wasn't quite sure what to make of what Val said then, but then she complimented me on my new suit, so... anyway, to get my own back. Well, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament reading in Exodus chapter 2 there, so if you'd like to turn that up, it's on page 54 in the Old Testament sections. Shall we just, let's pray before we start. Father God, we do thank you for your plan. Thank you that all things work together for good. Would you please speak to our hearts this morning by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's your Christian life like? Exciting? Lots of spiritual whizzes and bangs? Amazing things happening all the time? Problems don't exist, do they? Because we're Christians. We're always smiling. We're always happy. Aren't we? Life can be pretty unspectacular, can't it? Mine is, and I suspect yours is, just like mine. It's just normal, really. And often things can be very difficult. Things happen which shake us right to the roots, which we find hard to handle. And what we see in the pages of the Bible, the Word of God, is ourselves. Our lives not so dissimilar to the people in the Bible. Our own situations mirrored. And what we can see through those people is the beginning and end of God's plan as it unfolds through the lives of those people in the Bible. Of course, we're not Moses or Abraham or David or Jesus. But their example is our lead. Their experiences, often our experiences, their struggles, our struggles. And we too can learn to trust God's plan, that it will unfold in our lives in the midst of life's twists and turns, as it did for them. I think often we think that faith is like some sort of spiritual antibiotic. You take it and it shields you from all disasters and difficulties. But it's not like that. You cling to the Lord and still difficulties come. His promises are still sure. But at times we still feel rubbish. It's worth knowing that. That faith can be like that. It strengthens us. It's never easy. But he's still with us. And in today's reading in Exodus chapter 2 on Mothering Sunday, we see such an example worked out in Moses' mother's life. Perhaps a bit of background may help here. God used Joseph, you know, Technicolor coat fame, to go ahead of him to Egypt, so that his father Jacob, along with his 11 brothers, could follow and escape a famine in their land. They prospered and multiplied under a benevolent pharaoh. Many years later, a new pharaoh was in power. He sees the Israelites as a threat and ruthlessly enslaves them as forced laborers. This evil pharaoh rages against God's people. All the power and might of that advanced civilization set against the Israelites. and they cry out to God in desperation. And the situation becomes even more desperate when Pharaoh plans to reduce the Israelite numbers. He makes the Chinese one-child policy look positively humane. He orders the Hebrew midwives to kill all the Hebrew baby boys at birth. What were the Hebrew women to do? What were they to think? I hope I have a girl. It was intolerable. But what's amazing is that unexpected help was just about to come through seemingly insignificant people. Two midwives, Shifra and Puah. Because they refused to do what Pharaoh wanted. Why? Because they feared God more than him. Two midwives against the might of Pharaoh. Then things got worse. Pharaoh commands everyone to make sure that the Hebrew baby boys are thrown into the Nile. Utter desperation and fear. Mothers not knowing who to trust. Enter another woman in Exodus chapter 2 in our reading this morning. Her name was Jochebed. She has a beautiful baby boy. Well, I'm yet to meet a mother who doesn't think their baby's beautiful, even though the truth might be somewhat stretched. Reminds me of James saying he was so glad that Amelia was cute and didn't have to pretend she was. But what Moses' mother does is recognize that there's something special about her little baby boy. She defies Pharaoh at great personal risk and hides him for as long as she could, for 3 months. Imagine trying to hide a baby for 3 months. Until she could hide him no longer. And then Moses' mother reaches a tipping point there. Can you see it in verse 3? When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it amongst the reeds on the river bank, on the bank of the river. The point where hiding isn't an option anymore. And so she hands him over in faith, trusting his life to Almighty God, putting Moses in the river. Can you imagine the turmoil? The turmoil in that mother's heart? Who knows what she was thinking? But she's about to find out that there's one more powerful than Pharaoh with her. And sometimes during dark times, we just have to trust God. Surrender to him. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. And when we trust, we are trusting Almighty God, who's already demonstrated his love for us in Christ, handing over his own son. He did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Will he not, with him, also give us everything else? And so she floats him in the basket among the reeds in verse 3. But God has a strange and wonderful plan involving Miriam, the boy's sister. Verse 4, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And an amazing series of coincidences unfold. Why is it when God acts, we call it a coincidence? It's a God incidence. Verse 5, Pharaoh's daughter spots the little boat as she goes to bathe in the Nile. Miriam's heart must have been pounding when the daughter of this ruthless maniac orders her maid to bring it in. Is this the end of Moses? Who would have thought that a tender-hearted princess could emerge out of that genocidal royal family? It's unbelievable. She hadn't inherited her father's stone-cold, ruthless heart. God uses whoever he chooses, and often the most unexpected characters imaginable. So Pharaoh's daughter in verse 6 opened it, the little basket. She saw the child, he was crying, and she took pity on him. She had a mother's eye and feelings. She scoops up Moses. Miriam standing in the wings there, resourceful enough to spot her face melting at the sight of that little boy, boldly steps forward and offers to get a Hebrew nanny for the boy in verse 7. And who could be a better nanny than Moses' own mother? And so she gets the job. And she gets paid. Who would have thought? So a little boy gets the best that Egypt can offer, brought up as Pharaoh's son, best food, best upbringing, best education, because she trusted God. Is there not a lesson there for us? And so Moses comes under the protection of the royal banner. No one can challenge that. What joy Moses' mother must have felt. Perhaps she said, as we often say, "Why did I ever doubt God?" So the weak and powerless women, the midwives, Moses' mother, little Miriam, overcame the strong and mighty by faith as they trust God. It's an amazing story. The world did its worst and fell into God's hands. Doesn't that sound familiar? Another king, a long time later, Herod, ordered all the baby boys to be killed, to be eliminated, in order to eliminate Jesus. Are we meant to think of that as we read this story? The world did its best to get rid of Jesus, killing him on a cross, but fell into God's hands because it was part of his amazing plan. So that we can know God and be saved. Evil, and I don't even begin to understand this, evil actually incorporated into the plan of God, and in so doing, is defeated. The story we've heard this morning is quite difficult, isn't it? Because those people suffering were God's people. Why should he allow it? Why should he allow those he'd made his promises to suffer so? While they're waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, they don't have a divine exemption from pain and hardship certificate. No spiritual antibiotics. And we're no different. We'll face all manner of difficulties, and many of us are facing those difficulties now, here in our fellowship. There's no pat answers because, well, pat answers aren't answers at all, are they? But often we can see, can't we, as we look back on our lives, we can see God working his plans out in his own way, in his own time. And God doesn't have to explain himself to us. What God does is he comes to us in the darkness and reassures us that it will be all right and it will be well in the end. When we place ourselves in his hands, and it's hard that as Christians, let's try and remember that believing and trusting in God, we're not gripped by life circumstances, but gripped in the hands of the living God. Let's draw strength and courage from today's reading as we see his purposes worked out and endeavour to live our lives trusting our Heavenly Father. God's promises will not be thwarted by the powerful, by circumstances, by the worst recession in 100 years, or anything else. Because God is actually God. Amen.